Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning. We're thankful to be able to open up your word, to seek your truth, and may your truth prevail. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. A lot of churches this morning have closed, and don't take this beyond or read into what I'm about to say, because with the mind, they may have been right. And we might find that our decision to stay open may not have been wise. I don't know. But here's what I do know. As I listened, and I can only speak for myself, as I listened to the selection of worship songs and then Drew playing that piano, maybe it's because there's so much chaos out there, but I thought to myself, I'm glad I'm here. I was blessed. And it might not be from the mind, but I do believe it's from the heart. I thought, you know what? And don't take this the wrong way. I'm always blessed every Sunday. But maybe when things are a little bit more chaotic, things are a little crazier, we appreciate things a little bit better. And so this morning, I can honestly say, I'm glad to be here. A buddy of mine and I were talking late this week, and he was talking about just the different reactions. He takes a strong stand one way in all of this. So he asked me, and this is a guy with health issues, but he asked me, he said, do you think it's wise for you to preach on fear? And I said, maybe at some point. And even that statement doesn't reflect on this disease, because whether the disease is worse than we know or not as bad as we know, it doesn't matter. Fear is still an important topic. But I told him, I said, you know what? There's wisdom there, but I said, I know I'm going to continue in our study in the Gospel of Luke. Because as we are working through the Gospel of Luke, and today we're actually, because we're dealing with Jesus' baptism, we're going to do the parallel passages of all the Gospels, but we are working through the Gospel of Luke. I thought to myself, what better subject to deal with during calamity than Jesus Christ? He is the author of our salvation. He is our creator, amen? One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came down to earth to die on the cross for our sins, rose again as the answer. When calamity comes, what better subject than to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke and look to Jesus? And so that is what we are going to do this morning. While the world is out there dealing with stuff that is probably way beyond we can comprehend and way beyond our understanding, what we do understand, as much as God allows us to, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so that is and will continue to be our subject this morning, and we're going to talk about Jesus' baptism. Now, many of you were here last week, and we had a baptism, two baptisms. Both are here. And I'll tell you, this morning when I was picking out clothes for today, I almost grabbed those brown pants I had on last week, and I go, ugh. And Shannon did tell me, she goes, I don't care what you wear. She goes, I ain't running back and getting you more pants. But for those of you who weren't here, I got wet with the baptizees more than I expected. But we had a baptism last week that pointed to their identification with the body of Christ. Baptism doesn't save us, but it is a testimony to that inward transaction that takes place in our hearts. It is the identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the demonstration that our sins have been washed and forgiven, though we still sin and we're not perfect. We understand why we get baptized as that first step of discipleship. But sometimes we may ask, why did Jesus get baptized? He's the one who this is all about. He's the one who went up to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to baptize us spiritually into the body of Christ. Why did Jesus have to get baptized? I think we can learn four lessons of why Jesus got baptized, and they coincide with the four Gospels. And so we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, verses 21 and 22, but we're actually going to look at Jesus' baptism in each of the four Gospels. Now, many of you are aware that Bible teachers have noticed that each of the four Gospels seem to portray things similar, yet with a little different angle, not contradictory. Don't buy into the skeptic's response, but they all have a little bit different angle. Some of them include details that the others don't. Many have pointed out that they believe that there's a sense that each may have an audience in view. Many people have pointed that Matthew seems to focus on Jewish stuff and would have made sense to the Jews. You have the Gentiles, the Romans, Mark and Luke, and people will discuss how they fit in. You have the focus on how Jesus is portrayed in each one. Matthew, Jesus as the king. Mark, Jesus as the servant. Luke, Jesus as the Son of Man. John, Jesus as the Son of God. Is it restricted to that? No. But there is some element of that that you can see that each portrays Jesus, elements of him, while still maintaining all of his facets of his character. And so if this is true, then we may learn some different lessons in how they portray his baptism as well. The first lesson I think we can learn is that in the baptism of Jesus, we learn that he identifies with his people. He identifies with his people. Go to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to hit each gospel briefly. Matthew chapter 3. Listen as I read, beginning in verse 13. Okay, we learned the other stuff, in each gospel, Matthew 3, 7 through 12. We covered that story in the Gospel of Luke last week of John the Baptist's preparation for the Messiah. Verse 13, then Jesus, this is in Matthew 3, came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We're going to talk about that portion, 16 and 17, when we get to the other Gospels. But I really want to focus on John and Jesus interaction. John the Baptist had a hesitation. Now we're going to talk about this when we deal with the Gospel of John. But when you compare Matthew and John, Matthew makes it seem like John knew Jesus as Messiah. John says that he didn't, and people debate on how that works. I think you can combine those together in a way that actually kind of makes sense, a little bit of all of it. But here, John receives Jesus and he says, I should be baptized by you. We'll talk about how much John knew, what he didn't know, and how that all interacts. But he saw Jesus. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by you. And John tried to prevent him. I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? Why? Because Jesus was the one, Matthew 3:11, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. At Jesus' baptism, at minimum, comparing John and Matthew, there was a point in time where John had no question. Okay, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one. And he said, I ought to not baptize you. But why did Jesus do it? Verse 15, permitted to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Many have pointed out the fact that Jesus, as the perfect Messiah, had to perfectly fulfill the law, which he did. All righteousness. Everything. Jesus did every element of the law perfectly. You might say, because, you could say, so we don't have to, but more fittingly, because we cannot. We know that we cannot fulfill all the commandments of the law. The Jews say there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament law, depending on how you count them, and we cannot fulfill all those perfectly. We mess up. That's why we need Jesus. That's why the book of Galatians says the law is a tutor or schoolmaster or trainer to help us see that we can't do it, but there's someone who did. We can't get ourselves to heaven, but there's someone who can get us to heaven, and that is the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So he fulfilled all righteousness, perfectly fulfilling the law. But also in fulfilling the law and in being baptized, many have pointed out that he was identifying himself with his people, the suffering Messiah. Jesus said that the Psalms predicted him. There's so many Psalms where David speaks of his own circumstances and suffering, and then it moves to foreshadow Jesus suffering with his people. And many have pointed out how much the Psalms show that Jesus identifies with his people Israel. And all his people of all time, Jew and Gentile together in the church. And so when Jesus says, permitted to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus as King, Jesus as Messiah, fulfilled righteousness for us, identifying himself with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made who knew no sin. Jesus was and is perfect. We've talked about that a few weeks ago. We talked about the impeccability of Christ. He was without sin, unable to sin, perfect. He became sin for us. He took on the sin debt for us. He took on the penalty for us. He took on the wrath of God upon himself for us, in our place, the substitutionary atonement. He had our sin dealt with as our substitute. Like the lambs of the Old Testament, temporarily covering sin, pointing to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the lamb who took away sin once and for all. So I believe we learn through Jesus' baptism that he identifies with his people, that he takes away the sin of his people, that Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah and the Messiah in glory, all one Messiah, is Jesus Christ. He took away your sin. Isn't that something to celebrate? You don't have to pay for your sin because Jesus did it for you. You don't have to be perfect because Jesus was for you. You don't have to do anything but receive him and put your faith and trust in him, because Jesus has done it all so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. It has often been pointed out that Jesus, as the righteous one, is the one that God looks to, the Father, for the answer to our sins. Some word it as if Jesus looks at us, or God looks at us through Jesus. Some say as if we had not sinned, which may not be the best way to put it. But the point is, Jesus has done it all. He has paid it all. And white as snow are we in Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we have done, because we still mess up, but because of what God has done. Now, should we obey? Yes. Should we live out righteousness? Absolutely. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ's strength, but sinful human beings we are right with God by Christ and Christ alone. So in the baptism of Jesus, we learn that he identifies with his people. Number two this morning, we're going to go to Mark. In the baptism of Jesus, we learn that he is a member of the Trinity. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, Mark's an interesting gospel because it's so fast moving. Many have pointed out that Mark, in his connection with Peter, probably reveals a lot of Peter's mindset as well. And Peter was kind of a fast moving guy, wasn't he? Kind of a just charge right in. Charge right into the empty tomb. Charge right in everywhere. It's a gospel of taking action. That's why people often see it as the gospel of Jesus as the servant. Some have even pointed out as the four angelic beings in the throne room of God symbolize Christ's ministry in this way. The four faces there, as you read in the book of Ezekiel. So you have Mark potentially portraying Christ as the servant, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. So Mark kind of gets to the point. A lot of pictorial language, but John Mark gets to the point. This is how it is. Move on. We all have people like that around, right? Tell it like it is. Maybe be a little cynical and sarcastic when times need be, right? Peter's that kind of guy too. So, John Mark tells us, I believe, in very simple terms, by just giving us the brief baptism message, that Jesus is a member of the Trinity, and move on. Don't question it. Don't worry about it. Accept it and move on. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Some cults deny the Trinity. Some folks believe in this thought that God changes forms. It's an old heresy called modalism, that God is a different mode at different times. Major group, there's a Church of God or Christ, not Salem or any of those, but there is a Church of Christ, I believe, that teaches that nowadays, one of them. The Oneness Pentecostals teach this, that Jesus changes forms, changes modes. When you look at this passage, you see something very interesting. You see Jesus in the water, right? You see the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And at the same time, you have a voice coming from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Bible says the Father is God. The Bible says the Son is God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's God. But the Bible also says there's one God. All three of them are sitting or standing or doing something there at the same time, right? Amen? They're all there. Not switching forms. So people say, well, the Trinity, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Yes, but the concept is there. It's the best word we can come up with. The Father's God, the Holy Spirit's God, the Son is God. There is one God, and they're all hanging out at the same time. You can't comprehend it. But it's true. Mark teaches us that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. And all the false teachings and cults and other false ideas are dealt with simply and clearly in that passage. And if you have people who doubt it, bring this passage to light. This is important, folks. to understand that the Father's God, the Son's God, the Holy Spirit's God. Because you know what? When the world is a mess, and we know we serve a triune God, we know the Father's in control, we know the Son's in control, we know the Spirit's in control. If the Spirit's leading you and helping you understand Scripture and guiding you and directing you, as He will always do it in tangent and connection with and in consistency with the Scripture, you know the Holy Spirit's not going to say something that the Father isn't saying or the Son's not saying. You know that when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest," you know God is speaking and saying that through the Word of God. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons who are consistent with one another. We know that the Jesus of the New Testament is not a different God than the God of the Old Testament. That the triune Godhead has always existed and always will. The God that is the same today, yesterday, and forever is the same God we serve. Amen? And when times get tough and things get weird, we can go to our Scripture and we can know that the God who gave us this is the same God who cares for us today. In the baptism of Jesus, we learn that He is a member of the Trinity. Number three this morning. In the baptism of Jesus, we learn that Jesus is both God and man. Luke chapter 3. When all the people, verse 21, were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while He prayed, this baptism story says that Jesus prayed. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." In this passage, Jesus is praying. He's a man praying to the Father. Yet then the Father says, "You are my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, beyond our comprehension. Jesus was praying to the Father, and the Father said, "You are my beloved Son." In the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus is the only begotten Son, the one and only Son. A firstborn son in those days was not just like a firstborn son now. In our culture, a firstborn son had all the privileges of the father. He had the inheritance. He had the birthright. He had the business privileges. You remember the parable that Jesus gave of the servants going, and then I'll send my son, and surely they'll respect him, but then they kill his son. The parable was speaking of the prophets being killed of the old, and then Jesus, the Son, who would be killed. The firstborn son, the only begotten son, would be equal with the Father in all things. Send him off to business, it's like sending yourself. For them, it would have connected at the root of their being. Remember, so often you read of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They wanted to kill Jesus because He made Himself equal with God. Some people say, well, they misunderstood Him. No, they didn't. They understood what He was saying. In this passage, we have Jesus, 100% man in the incarnation, but also 100% God. Now, you may say, well, Zach, I see what you're saying. He prayed, but then it says, "my beloved son." Okay. Well, let me read this long genealogy, which only confirms this point. Okay. Hang on. I would say hang on to your hats, but no one's wearing a hat. Verse 23. Stick with me. Now, Jesus Himself began His ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, So Luke affirms that he's not truly the son of Joseph. Remember the virgin birth, born of Mary, born of the virgin, by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Yana, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Semei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Johannes, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, there we go, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Yose, the son of Eleazar, the son of Yorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, there's the priestly line, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Yonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Manan, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. There's Messiah, anointed king. David is the anointed king. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hesron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah. There's the line of Judah. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. I didn't read all those names to get myself tongue-twisted or anybody else, but I tried to pause on purpose to key names. Going through the lineage all the way back to Adam to God himself. Now you say, well, he's saying Adam is a son of God. The point there is in Gospel of Luke, a very firm statement, the son of God. You have to read it in context. You could say, well, that's not really what it means if you just read it by itself. Remember the virgin birth? Supposed son of Joseph. All of these details come together for us to help us understand that this genealogy, many believe it's Mary's genealogy, though it brings in Joseph's name. Some will contrast that between the Matthew's genealogy. Reminds us that Jesus is the Son of God and Son of Man. God in human flesh, but also man. In the baptism of Jesus, we learn that Jesus is both God and he is man. All things were made through him, yet come boldly to the throne of grace, for he was in all points tempted as we are. He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus has existed forever, yet he also came to earth to be born as a man, to die on the cross for our sins. All of that comes together. He is God, and he is man. If he was just a man, he couldn't save you from nothing, right? But if he wasn't man, he also couldn't die on the cross for our sins as the perfect God-man. All of that is such as a detail that we may not focus enough on, but everything else in the Gospels hinges on the fact that Jesus is God and man. Finally, this morning in the baptism of Jesus, that we learn that Jesus is the divine Son of God, the one and only Savior of the world. John chapter 2. I'm sorry, John chapter 1. What did I put on my outline? Let me open that up. Did I put it right? All right. Well, We all make mistakes, right? It is John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he." Of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This passage has made it difficult for some because Matthew, it sounds like he knew him and knew who he was. John says he didn't know who he was. A lot of recent commentators said, well, he just plainly didn't know who he was. They were living apart. They didn't know. Maybe, or is there something more deeply to this? This is a question everybody's going to debate on. Some old writers, I'm talking like more than 1,000 years ago, said an answer I kind of like because I think it harmonizes the two Gospels well. He knew him, but he didn't. Maybe, quietly, because John knew who he was, maybe through the familial relations, maybe he had heard inklings of this through family relations, but at the same time, Jesus' ministry wasn't public, so maybe he didn't hear. We don't know. We do know Jesus' ministry wasn't yet public when they were young. Maybe as he came up in Matthew, he knew him. He knew who Jesus was. And the fact that he was coming up was like, oh, wait a second. His cousin Jesus, is he the guy? I'm not worthy. Yet he obviously didn't know fully because the Gospel of John says he didn't know that he was. Some have suggested that he kind of knew, sort of knew, but it wasn't until that sign took place that as the Lord said, it is he who the Spirit descends and remains on him. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Here's what we do know. It wasn't until that moment that John knew. Right? You can kind of know something. You can maybe know something. You can infer something. But then he knew. So I believe what the Bible says, that in Matthew, as Jesus walked up, he knew, but also he didn't know. And I can't figure that out. But here's what we know. He didn't know that he knew, right? What we talked about last week, that he knew thoroughly 100% until this moment. He knew he was preparing for the Messiah. And probably last week or the week before, I stressed that so hard, I probably said he knew he was preparing for Jesus. What I really needed to say was he was preparing for Messiah Christ, maybe thoroughly not knowing that it was Jesus, but here he knew. He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I've seen and testified that this is what? The Son of God. It is the Son of God who saves. The Gospel of John is helping people understand, all of us, that we may believe that it is Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Verse 35, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Over in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The baptism of Jesus, we learn that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. John chapter 3, John chapter 6, all of these share about Jesus as the Son of God who died on the cross, taking upon the sin of the world. You can only go to heaven by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Behold the Lamb of God. And John's account of the baptism points to Jesus as indeed the true Savior, the Messiah, the only way to heaven. Folks, what do we do with all this? First and foremost, make sure you are saved. Amen? Folks, do you know what the most important reaction to the coronavirus is of any coronavirus? This is one variation of it. Make sure you're saved. That's the first most important thing. If other pestilences and things come here, which at some point they will, the first and foremost application is make sure you are saved. Because if you get hit, you want to make sure you're going to heaven when you die. Amen? Second, I don't want to downplay because I don't know how bad that stuff is. I don't know that anyone does. And the reality is it sounds like it's all over the place. Some people say it's like a cold. Why? Because some people are only having cold symptoms. Some people say it's worse than the flu. Why? Because some people are actually having more severe reactions and more people are dying than the flu. You know what that tells us? It's all over the place and we don't know. Nobody knows. But you know what I do know? We serve a good God. We serve a triune God. We serve a loving God. We serve a sovereign God. We serve a healing God when He chooses. We serve a creator God. We serve a God in whom the Son, in the book of Colossians, tells us all things consist, who holds everything together. We serve a God who has sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And in the baptism of Jesus, we see all these facets of God, of Jesus, and who He is, and what He's trying to tell us, and how He's the Messiah, and how He's divine, and how He's the Savior. So in this world, the way it is, and not just in this pestilence stuff, but no matter what happens, if the economy crashes, which could happen, whatever happens, health, everything, what's the best application? To look to that Jesus who was baptized on that day as your first order of business. If you are saved this morning, your first application, deal with all the stuff. Wash your hands. Go to the doctor when you're supposed to. Don't go to the doctor when you're not supposed to. Go to the store when you're supposed to. Buy toilet paper when you're supposed to. All that's important. But your first application, if you are not saved, get saved. If you are saved, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Before you do anything else, look to Jesus. Before you worry, look to Jesus. Before you think anything else in the morning, think about the same Jesus who was clearly demonstrated as the one and only Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's the one you go to. As a church, what are we going to do, regardless of how we make decisions? Look to Jesus. Amen? He is our first order of business. And as Chris, I appreciate how you shared about in your prayer time. This Jesus of who we read about in the four Gospels today, and this God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all present at this baptism of which we read today, let's pray to Him. Every day. There's a reason why I had felt convicted to be able to, in my own heart, to be able to say that I'm glad to be here as I opened up this message. There's a reason why I felt that way, and it's not because of me. It's not because I'm any less or better or worse than anybody else. I believe the reason why I was pleased to be here today says nothing about Zach, but it says everything about the Holy Spirit who indwells within me. The Holy Spirit who came upon as a dove, in the form of a dove, and as a believer, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So of application, we look to Jesus, get saved, look to Jesus. And now I'm going to give you a verse that really is about spiritual things, but I think it can deal with everything. Whether it's how we relate to one another, how we deal with the coming judgment that God will bring at His second coming, the judgment that will deal with nations, all the mess of the world. Get saved, look to Jesus, whom we read of today, and finally, 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Folks, love your brother. Don't fear. Be responsible. And look to the one who made you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful we are here today. I thank you for the songs that were shared this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that when all craziness breaks out and things may get really nasty the next coming weeks, Lord, we're thankful that we can take solace in you. Help us to do that. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Help us to look to you as the source of our peace. Help us to be responsible with our own actions and health, and also with how we deal with others. Help us to be patient and gracious, knowing that some may be struggling more than others with how the world is. Help us to point all to you first and foremost. In Jesus' name, amen.